Let's turn back to Acts chapter 28. I'll start by reading verses we looked at a little earlier again, verse 26 of Acts chapter 28. Go unto this people. This is Isaiah's commission. Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, and that's an active indicative. It's the same tense in the Greek as the some believe not. And so unbelief and closing eyes and stopping ears is an active activity. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. I should forgive their sins, is how Mark describes, is that word, that phrase is translated in Mark. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Salvation, what a glorious word. As we looked at a little bit earlier, the first time it's used, it's a description of a person. It's in Genesis 49:18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord, says Jacob. And it's just three words in the Hebrew, isn't it? One is to wait, and the second one is Yeshua, and the third one is Jehovah. And of course, salvation is a person. Salvation is this particular person. Salvation is all tied up in the activities of one particular person. But I love what that salvation meant, and I want us to picture ourselves back in that room in Rome with Paul chained to a Roman guard, and that crowd of Jews before him. And some of those Jews went out of that place. They came into that place as dead and as lost as you could possibly be in this world. Dead and lost. The most dead and lost people in this world were those dead and lost in religion. They had a righteousness of their own. And that day, salvation came to them. The Lord Jesus Christ came to them. He comes personally and particularly to people. And that word salvation has all of these connotations, and just think about it. For you who are saved, just think about it. Liberated. Do you remember the day you felt liberated? Liberated. Liberated from your sins. Liberated from the bondage of all of the depravity that you earned in your father Adam. Means to be delivered by a hand of God. It means to be saved in battle. It means to be victorious. It means, in some places, to be preserved, to be rescued. It means to be safe. It means to be succoured, to be nurtured, to be fed, to be sustained. It means to be in an ample place, a place of the Lord's provision. Salvation is a person. I don't know about you, but I can recall, and I think most of the Lord's people find it very difficult to name a moment, and I find it difficult that the people, religious world wants to have a particular moment. You know, salvation is an event, and it's an ongoing event, but when I read some of those words, do you recall being liberated? The feeling of freedom, the feeling of being saved, the feeling of having the Lord Jesus Christ no longer someone that you ran from as an enemy of your being, someone who had taken captivity captive, someone who is now on the throne of heaven. Did you see? Have you seen your sins? Can you say with Paul, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You'll call it a great salvation when a great God comes to great sinners and reveals himself. See, this is eternal life, isn't it? This is eternal life, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Is if you know God, you know the Father, you know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The salvation of God is sent. Eternal life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life eternal. Paul had spent this day speaking to these people, as I trust all of God's servants will be led to do until the Lord himself returns and we no longer need the testimony of sinful men. But we want to do those two things always, don't we? We want to describe God in all the glory of all of his attributes, and we want to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. And as John says, this is the record that God gave of his Son. So to disbelieve the gospel, to do as these Jews had done, to go and depart from there, is to reject the testimony that God has given of his Son. And life is in his Son. So you cannot trust an unknown God or an unknown Saviour. And you shouldn't trust any other Jesus. See, these Jews left that day, didn't they? They departed. They still had a Messiah in their mind that was to come. You can see it on the signs in the synagogues of our land today. He's coming again soon, they say. He's coming again. Their Messiah hasn't come. He's still coming. They still had notions of a God. They still had their attachment to the scriptures. They still had their attachment to all of their religious activities. And yet what they thought was their freedom, what they thought was their righteousness before God, was actually their bondage, and they were blind as bats. And this world, this religious world, does as Isaiah 45:20 says, they pray to a God that cannot save. We want to describe our God as a glorious, glorious Saviour. We want to describe him as the Scriptures describe him. We want to describe his salvation as the Scriptures describe him. We want to describe the God that we are saved from. The first thing that God must do is save you from himself, from his holiness and from his justice, from the worth of who he is. We have to be saved from our legal obligation. God has a simple obligation to all of Adam's fallen people, all of Adam's race, doesn't he? Obey me perfectly. Walk before me and be perfect, the Lord said to Abraham. Be holy as I am holy. And the religious world thinks that it's something that we can do. The holiness that you must, and the perfection that you must attain, is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the declarations of him are to turn us away. Turn us away from ourselves. Those people that walked out of that room that day, liberated, believing, the Lord had done a work in their lives. They were delivered and they were saved and they rejoiced. You have a legal obligation. You have a moral obligation as well, don't you? Obey me, obey my laws, obey all of the dictates that I have laid out before you that you are so completely and fully aware of. And you have a moral obligation, don't you? You have to love me. Love me perfectly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You're to have no other gods before me. God's children love the law of God. They delight in the law of God. The law of God is no longer standing over them as a whip, lashing their backs about things they must do. The law of God in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilled perfectly, and we, by faith, we fulfil the law by faith. And love is the fulfilment of the law. If you're going to be saved, we're going to be saved, God's way. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be liberated, you're going to be liberated God's way, to God's satisfaction, to God's glory and honour, in such a way that God's name is magnified. And we're going to be saved from our natural enmity, from Satan's captivity, from lies, from our flesh, from this world, this present evil world. We're going to be saved from our fellowship with those who travel down this broad religious road. We're going to be saved. We're going to be saved from a God who reprobates people. We're going to be saved from a God. We're going to be saved from that delusion that allows for people to go through all of this life and to hear all of the warnings of God against them. As the Lord Jesus said of the Jews, they reject the counsel of God against them. You can go through this world confident. Confident in your religion and confident in your works. That's what Matthew 7, 21 and 20 to 23 says, isn't it? He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of God? But you believe on his Son. You believe on his Son. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, listen to their works. They're declaring their allegiance to God with emphasis. It's emphatic, Lord, Lord. They're saying it as we speak, brothers and sisters. This sentence is being proclaimed now in heaven. Every time I think about this, I think of the time in India when I was asked as an emergency to go and speak to a group of pastors, the Pentecostal pastors in all of the hills where we lived had gathered, and there would have been a hall about this size or a bit bigger, and it was absolutely jam-packed with them. And I said, I can't get there until my lunchtime, and I have a very limited amount of time, and I have to get back to classes when I finish. And so they were meeting earlier, and I arrived. And I arrived at this crowd of pastors. There would have been 100, maybe 150 of them, and they were all revved up on their Pentecostalism, and they were all carrying on. I was bringing a message to them about who the Lord Jesus Christ is out of Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus who met John, and the glory, and we were just describing the glory of his being. And these men were so revved up on their nonsensical religion that I stopped them. I said, we've just got to stop. I can't continue. We're dealing here with a God who is holy and a God who is glorious, and you're playing games. And I stopped them and I said, I want you to all open your Bibles, and I want all of you to read these words with me. And I want all of you to know that this is a promise from God. And we read these words, and we read them slowly, and we read them quietly. I don't know what's happened. Not everyone that saith unto me, Matthew 7, 21, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name cast out devils? And the Lord is not denying their prophecies, and he's not denying their exorcisms. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. Notice the quantity of them. There are many of them. Notice the quality of them. Wonderful. They thought they were wonderful. Other people thought they were wonderful. The church thought they were wonderful. Many wonderful works. I'm not like these other people. Look what I've done. Look how I've changed my life. Look at the things I'm doing in the name of the Lord. What a horrible sentence. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. The world knew you and applauded you. The church knew you and applauded you. Your friends knew you and knew your works and applauded you. I never knew you. I never knew you. I never had relationship with you. I didn't die for you. I didn't love you. And what's the mark of it? I left you go all the way through this life, warning and warning, and I left you. I left you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That word iniquity means lawlessness. They thought that they'd obeyed the laws of God. They thought that they were doing their best. We need to be delivered, set free from that condemnation that falls upon people. Have you been set free from that, brothers and sisters? Be like calves let loose from the stalls. It'll be a liberation to know that all of your righteousness has got nothing to do with what you do. That all of your boasting is in one thing, isn't it? All of my boasting's in whose work? Not my wonderful works, but his wonderful works. He's the Saviour. He's the Saviour. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner beating on my chest saying the problem's not just the things I do, the problem's what I am. If the problem is the things that you do, you just modify the life you live. If the problem's in your heart, God has to give you a new heart. God has to give you a new life. God has to give you a new record. And that's the record of every believer in this world, isn't it? That I was born into this world 2,000 years ago and I lived before the law of God and I lived before men and I lived in absolute perfection, 100% of the time in thought and word and deed. I perfectly obeyed every single jot and tittle of God's law. I perfectly loved God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I had no idols before me. I had no false gods. I never blasphemed his name. I rested on the Sabbath day. I rested in him and his faithfulness. I perfectly obeyed his law. That's the record of everyone, of every child of God. That's what it is to be liberated, isn't it? I lived before men and I loved them. I lived before men and I loved them perfectly. I told them the truth all the time. From my heart. I live before the law of God. I live before men. I live before God in holy perfection. And on Calvary's tree, I died. And all of my sins received the perfect, just punishment that a holy, righteous, and just God must do and must give to every single one of my sins until God himself says, it is finished. It is finished. They're gone forever. That's the record that God has given of his son, and it's a record of everyone who's in him, everyone who's attached to him, everyone who is united to him. That's my record. It's the only record I have. The only record I need. And if God has liberated you and set you free, you'll find that that record is a glorious record. God's accepted it already. God has in heaven now, right before him, his son in all of his glory and all of his perfections, and he doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need anything else from us. He's got perfection. We have it. That's to be set free. I'm not much of an artistic person, as Merrin and a whole bunch of other people will testify, but one of the things I really love, but the artist I really love, is a fellow called Turner. And Turner was amazing, an English artist from the, I think the 19th century, anyway. And he was amazing at painting skies and seascapes and things. If you ever get a chance to go and see Turner paintings, you'll see why they're amazing. And I travel to Canberra when Turner paintings are on, always when I go down the night. And you walk into these huge sort of galleries there and you see this painting 100 yards away and it's just captivating in its beauty. It's just captivating in its beauty. And the wonder of this man with these brush strokes that didn't seem very distinct, but they paint, and Merrin would know what I'm talking about, they paint just the most glorious pictures with, anyway. It's worth driving to Canberra. I drive to Canberra to see them because they're so beautiful. Imagine me turning up down there with my can of spray paint
and saying to the fellows, well, Turner's done the best he can do. Here I am. Here I am going to add something to that. That the painting there just needs a little bit of a touch-up over here, and I've got the right colours. Here's my paving paint. That's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do when we think that we can add something to God's great salvation. It's a person. Salvation is a person. Paul, the liberated man, the delivered man, just spoke of that deliverance, didn't he? What was Paul? What was Saul of Tarsus? What did he have to commend himself to God? He was commended by men, didn't he? He had a lot to commend himself to men. He could tell people, couldn't he, that I've kept the law blamelessly. You can go through the 613 commandments that we Jews have concocted out of this thing. We can go through all that, and I can tick the box on every single one of them. You can watch me as I get out of bed in the morning. You can watch me when I go to bed at night, and you'll see that I've actually done it perfectly. I've done it perfectly. And before men, he had. Before men, he had. And then he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw for the first time in his life, he saw what holiness was about. For the first time in his life, he saw what obedience was about. For the first time in his life, he saw what the justice of God was all about. The first time in his life, he ever saw what righteousness ever was. We need that deliverance. We need for God to come. And that's the glory of this passage that's before us. You read it with me. This is a promise from our God, isn't it? It's a promise from our God, and it's a promise that actually lays out before these Jews something that they were going to see for the rest of their days. Be it known therefore unto you. As you Jews walk away from here, as the Jews did in Jerusalem, what was their response to the glory of the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ? They became more and more hardened. The more that the gospel was preached, the more hardened they became. They rejoiced when James was beheaded by Herod. And they put Peter in prison, and Herod was hoping to do the same with him. Be it known therefore unto you, be it known therefore unto you, religious people, who have some righteousness of your own. The salvation of God is set. The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Sent unto the Gentiles as it was promised in all of the Old Testament scriptures. Abraham was a Gentile. Noah was a Gentile. Enoch was a Gentile. They were Gentiles, all of them. Why on earth would these Jews have some offence about the fact that the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles? But I love the promise of God. It's going to be sent to the Gentiles, and that they might hear it. What's it say? They will hear it. This is the great confidence we have in preaching the gospel, isn't it? We don't want to preach any other gospel than the apostles preach. We don't want to preach any other Jesus than the one that's in these scriptures. We want to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the salvation of his people. We want to preach him in his glory. And I love what that word sent means. Do you know what the word sent means? We've got a word in our language. It's called apostolo. Apostolo. It's the word for apostles. They were just sent ones. And that's, I think, one of the reasons Paul quoted Isaiah, because he had similar to Isaiah's experience. And the remarkable thing is that Isaiah met the Lord on his own. There's no record of anyone else ever being with him. He met the Lord in the temple. And then all that the Jews had from there on in were just the words of Isaiah, who was an ordinary man like them. And you put Isaiah in the crowd in Jerusalem and you'd never know he was any different to the rest of them. But when he spoke the words of God, you better jolly well listen. Paul was just a man, wasn't he? He was just a man like every other sinner. He thought he was special once, but as an apostle, he was just a man. And I love what the word means. It comes from two words, apo and stello, and one means to be separated, to have a separate origin. I love the word Hebrews, isn't it? Hebrews is a difficult word to translate, but the word Hebrew means someone from another place, someone who's passing through, someone of a different origin. See, where's the origin of all of God's people? The sent one came from heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. They're separated. They have a different origin. And stelo, the second part of that word, means to set in order. Isn't it lovely? To set in order, to set fast, to set apart, to arrange. So they're separated by God, these apostles, these sent ones. They're separated by God and they set in order the glories of our great God and Saviour. And see, when he goes, I do quote John chapter 12 because it gives me such delight in the thought that it might be something that's true of us. It says, you cannot separate, you cannot ever separate the Lord and his people. They are united always. But he says in John 12, 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. So we think that we wander around in this world, don't we? And somehow the Lord Jesus Christ is coming along behind us, picking up the pieces and sorting things out and sorting out the mess. He goes before his people. You can't be separated from him. He won't have it, brothers and sisters in Christ. If any man serve me, if any man sent on my behalf to a particular people, where I am, there shall my servant be also. If you turn over with me to Acts chapter 3, it's a remarkable description of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might recall it's after the lame man healed and Paul speaks to all of those onlookers and he uses these opportunities, like all of these remarkable opportunities, to declare who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he says to them in verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of our fathers had glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. We've delivered him up. And denied him in the presence of Pilate, where he was determined to let him go. Ye denied the Holy One and the just. And what did you do? You desired a murderer be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. You see, sin in this world, and sin to those who haven't been touched by the hand of God, sin is a little thing. But listen to it before God. You've killed the Prince of Life. You've killed the Holy One. You've killed the Just One of God, the one he sent. And your desire is to have a murderer in your midst. And then it says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. So you can do all of that, and all you're doing is fulfilling the purposes and the will of our God. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, as you now see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him. He gives faith. Faith is always the gift of God. Given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And he says, now, brethren, I know what that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The time, it's a refreshing time to hear that our sins were dealt with. When you are that, do you fit that demographic that has been described there? Denied the Holy One, killed the Prince of Life. You could say, well, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago and I couldn't have done it. You have. You have if you're an honest person. But those things, verse 18, which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. And he hath so fulfilled. Everything written in the Old Testament prophets is going to be fulfilled. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's called a great salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. It's a great salvation for great sinners. And what, listen to what verse 20 says. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. See, the preached Lord Jesus Christ is the sent Lord Jesus Christ. And the preached and sent Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes to his people. He's not going to leave his people to themselves. He's not going to leave his people to this world and to Satan. He's not going to leave his people. He'll come to his people. He must come to his people. And his people, because of his perfect finished work on the cross of Calvary, are perfectly fit, perfectly fitted by God to be a dwelling place of God. That's liberation, brothers and sisters. That's rescue. That's deliverance. That's for these Jews that Paul declares believed that day. That's what they felt that day. Oh, set free. God looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for absolutely everything from me. And he never looks to me for anything. He's the surety. He's my surety. Just want to read a couple of verses and we'll close. And delightfully, we have time to look at this again next week. Look at more of the beauty of it. Our great Saviour, he says, they will hear. They will hear it. They will hear this gospel. They will hear this Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Isaiah 42 says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Our great Saviour is not wandering around heaven wondering what on earth is going to happen with people. Saved one minute and lost the next. What a load of nonsense, isn't it? This idea that somehow you can lose your salvation. It's not salvation if you can lose it. You're not saved if you can lose it. Salvation's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment on the earth, and the eyes shall wait for him, for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto all people upon the spirit of them to walk therein. Such is the absolute sovereignty of God. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hands and will keep thee and give thee a covenant for the people, for a light to the Gentiles. To do what? To open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Liberated, delivered, saved, set free, the glorious liberty. Wherever salvation I've spoken of in the scriptures, it's always a salvation that is entirely of grace and completely and utterly independent of works. Before we have the Lord's Supper, I want to read one of my favourite verses in the Old Testament. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You remember in Psalm 68, he loaded us with benefits every day. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Remember those Jews in Jerusalem. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight is the death of his saints. All of the saints of God had a precious death. Outside Jerusalem, publicly before men, in the very presence of God, our death was died. Our sins received their just and complete punishment from God. And God can say to all of his people, fury is not in me. Fury is not in me. If all of our sins have gone, there is just one thing left between a sinner and a holy and righteous God. It's love. It's all that's left. Love and fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ took that cup that was full of our sins. He looked into that cup in Gethsemane's garden, and the shock and horror of what it was and what it required of God to do in justice to him caused his heart to break and blood to pour from his pores. And it was a cup that was given him from his Father, and it was a cup that he had in his hands, and it's a cup that he said he must drink. And he said, it's a cup that cannot pass away unless he drinks it. And justice demands that he drink it. If it's in his hands, it's not in yours. If he drank it dry, there's nothing for you to drink. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would cause your Son, who is our salvation, to be high and lifted up in our midst. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might cause us to once again, our Father, see your Son crucified under your holy justice. That we might see also, Heavenly Father, your Son crying out, it is finished. We might see that we are buried with your Son, having been crucified with him, and that we are now risen with him, and he's taken all of his blood-bought children, all of his precious bride, into heaven with him. Our Father, we pray that we might both drink and eat in remembrance of him, because you've caused us to know him. And our Father, we pray that we might be led as we go out into this world again, Heavenly Father, to live as people who have been delivered, who have been saved, that we might live for the praise of the glory of your grace, which was given us in your dear Son before the world began. Make his salvation to us a great salvation, our Father, and make him a great Saviour. Make him and his blood precious to us, for we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.